so we talked about God's amazing grace. We talked about righteousness. We talked about the many aspects of faith. And now what we're wanting to talk about is, what about the law? Now, I have spent time, I believe it was last February, January, February, and I talked a little bit about the law, but I want to take some of that teaching and I want to expand a little bit on it and to help you grab a hold of this, because this is an area of Christianity that is not taught a lot. And so, but the world has questions about the transition, or not really a transition, but I'll use that term, from law to grace. And we've given you at the very beginning in this series, talking about grace. But during the earthly ministry of Jesus, what he declared absolutely everywhere he went, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Okay, so as we have learned, is the law is not bad because God gave the law. The law is the word of God, and the word of God is good. And all the word will stay throughout the history of mankind on this earth. So what does that mean, that he fulfilled the law? Because all of us have fallen short of the law. Yet through Jesus' fulfillment of the law, we are now, remember this teaching, we are now the righteousness of God. All right? Jesus had to come to fulfill the law, and not only fulfill it through his life, but fulfill the law through his death and resurrection. Okay, because we know with the law there were sacrifices and all the above. So track with me with that mentality as he's coming into a new city and they're thinking, is this God? Is this the Messiah? Is this, and all these thoughts that they have. And he says these things in the beginning. He says, I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. So what you have been living is not bad. But what you've been living cannot fulfill what is needed for your righteousness. Because in the law, our sin was covered over. In grace, our sin is removed by the works of Christ. Okay? So, we don't do away with the law either, but through Christ, listen very closely, we relate to the law through the perfect sacrifice he gave on the cross. So, because of his sacrifice, we can look at the law and we relate to it because we are the sin. We sinned. We are, but he is the Lamb and the perfect Lamb. So all the different things regarding that, and we've talked about earlier in the series about what the Old Testament pervade through the Old Testament, looking forward to Christ. And so my statement to you is, last month, we talked about our new husband, and his name is Jesus Christ. Remember that? We were married to the law, but now in salvation, we are married to Jesus. All right? So today, I want to show you why God gave the law. All right, so we were married to the law, and then we're married to Jesus. So remember that, because that's the focus that I really want you to recognize tonight. So the question is, why did God even give the law? And if we have been released from the law, like Romans chapter 7 says, then how do we relate to the law? All right? So why did God even give the law if we were going to be released from the law? And we're going to talk to you about the releasing, what that means. In the Jewish tradition, the law is divided into two parts, the moral laws and the ceremonial laws of God. In the Gentile tradition, the laws are divided also. The two parts are the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws. Ceremonial are the feasts and the sacrifices that you read in the Old Testament. The dietary are the things that are clean and unclean to eat. All right? So, moral laws, the Ten Commandments, the moral laws are the Ten Commandments and the judicial laws. You want me to go over that again? Some of you are writing pretty fast. All right. So, in the Jewish tradition, the laws, law is divided in two parts, the moral laws and the ceremonial laws of God. That's the Jewish tradition, moral and ceremonial. In the Gentile tradition, the laws are divided also. The two parts are the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws. So the ceremonial are the feast and the sacrifices, and the dietary are the things that are clean and unclean to eat. The moral laws, all right, the moral laws, part of the Jewish tradition, are the Ten Commandments and the judicial laws, all right? But we have to understand the United States, in our judicial or laws, we get our laws about murder and manslaughter from the Bible. God tells the difference between murder and manslaughter. When you add all of these together, you have 613 laws. 613 laws. But we have to understand, of course, there was additions to this through the religious leaders. But we need to understand the law is not bad because God wants you and me to live morally. Amen? God wants you and I to live morally. So from the law, we understand what's moral and what's not. So you read that. God didn't change from the old to the new. All right? How to get to God is God came after us through Jesus Christ. But the moral laws have not changed. Jesus said this, look at this, in Matthew 7, verse 21-23, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In other words, works. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, we're not married to the law, but Jesus writes his laws on our hearts. So how important the laws were are now written on your hearts. I think that's amazing. All right, so what about the law and why God gave the law is another topic that I want to cover a little bit. You must understand the only way that Jews knew how to relate to God is through the law. And law keeping until Jesus showed up. So the Bible tells us Jesus is grace and truth, right? All right? He fulfilled the law. But we must know he didn't do away with the law. Again, he fulfilled the law. So when Jesus entered his ministry, he again had to make some clarifying statements about the law. Paul did also in Romans and Galatians. And I wish I had 3-4 days to do this, but we won't do that. But here is Jesus in Matthew saying this in Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice it doesn't say hell. So he's talking to believers. And he's talking to us today. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. So he is saying to live the moral law, to live the law, what the law brings to live. But we're going to dig deeper and find out the real purpose of the law. So God is not saying he wants us to live immoral lives, but he wants us to live moral lives. So there is a popular trend, and it's taught in our universities. I've taught this before on Sunday morning, but I want to touch on it and go just a little bit. If I say deeper, that's probably not true, because I went pretty deep on Sunday. But I'm going to give you just a little bit different way of teaching it, coming with the same result, okay? What's taught in our universities is subjective morality. Remember that? The belief is morality is not objective, but subjective. I'll tell you what those are again. The meaning there is no absolute we base morality on. So the subjective morality is there's no absolute. There's no basis of morality with subjective morality. What's right in your own eyes is okay. But they say morality is subjective based on the person who decides what is right for him or her, what they think, all right? So you're getting all the DEI, you're getting all the different things. And please, I'm not here to talk politics. And there might be some areas that bother you, that in the conservative area, you know, and how they talk. And so that's not where we're at. What we're trying to do is understand that the law is not bad, but the law is objective. It's not subjective. They ask the church, why are you so afraid of subjective morality? I used this when I taught this on Sunday. My answer to that is this. Do you lock your doors at night where you live? And everyone would say, of course we do. All right. Then I would say to you, you're afraid. And then I would say you should be if you don't lock your doors. Because there are evil people in the world who would think nothing of going into your home and putting a bullet in your head to get the $50 you have on your desk. Because there is no morality. There's, in their own eyes, they're doing right. And you see people's lifestyles, how they live. All of us have family that live different lifestyles, and they think what's right, what's wrong. And we know it's not in accordance with Scripture. And we've learned to love people where they're at. But we still have to understand to really move in the reality the prosperity of walking in truth and spiritual life is that we have to be very objective of our belief system. And there has to be a basis of why we believe what we do. It's not because we don't believe, you know, they're right or they're wrong. It's basically we turn around and we have an objective morality. That's why you see in a lot of Christianity, well, the law has been set aside. In other words, they're saying objective morality has been removed. So now it's subjective how you believe. Because what we do is we grow and we change because life is changing, and so we become subjective because what is moral can change. So you see in today's, I call it world religion, that they fight against objective morality. And they want to bring that. Now, I've learned a lot that I don't argue with people, but I will say to them, if you want to hear my opinion, I'm not going to argue with you, but I'll let you know my opinion. But my opinion is not based on what I feel. My opinion is based on what Scripture says. Okay. And you know what some people say to me? They say this. They may say it to you. Is, well, you know, the Bible's changed. Well, they think, you know, and the Bible's been, you know, written by, and of course, remember the teaching I did on Sunday, the Bible is true, all right, and I gave you proof of that. And when they talked to me about that, I said, well, you want me to give you what Scripture says? Well, yeah, okay, I'll listen to it. And I'll tell them, and they still want to be subjective. They still don't believe that God said this. All right, so in today's society, the reason why you have that is because of teaching a generation that subjective morality is a correct morality. And it's not. And it's not. Because if you're objective, then you are a bigot, you are, you know, and I'm going to say it, homophobe, you are racist, you are this. And, you know, it's sad when people say that because you base, as a believer, your belief system on something that is objective, that there's a basis, there's a truth, and that's the law of God. That's Scripture. Subjective morality is, again, what is right in their own eyes. So you have to have objective morality. Our belief as Christians that morality is based on God's word, and God's word is objective because it's God's will. It's what God says. So there are four purposes of the law in God's plan. Remember, we're talking about God's plan. Righteousness, grace, all that. So, first one is the law is a master. Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says, therefore the law was our tutor or schoolmaster, that's what that means, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Notice the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. So you see a drawing to Christ. That's what the law was given for. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law and we've been brought to Christ. In biblical days, a tutor refers to a man who took charge of a boy, a child, a daughter, a son of a family. And the tutor at that time, and of course in these days you had this, the tutor was a slave and his or her responsibility was to take charge of, basically they would have a man take charge of a boy or a woman take charge of the daughter. Through the school age years up to age 16 in the Hebrew Greek household. The responsibility was to get the child, watch this, we're talking about the law, which is a tutor, we're talking about what a tutor is. Now let me give you the responsibility that matches what the law was given to do. All right, that's what the explanation was from Paul. The responsibility was to get the child from home to the teacher. The tutor was not the teacher. Then get him back home safely. So the law's job is to bring us to the teacher. So the question is, who's the teacher? The law, the tutor, was getting to him, getting the child to the tutor, the teacher, but was telling the boy what to do. And we're talking about the moral laws of God. So while the tutor was telling the boy or the girl what to do, go here, go left, go there, go to school, do your homework, different things, bring into the teacher. So the question is, or let me say it this way. The law was saying you need Jesus all through the Old Testament. If you understand that and you read the Old Testament, a lot of people say, man, that Old Testament is just like, but if you understand that the law was to bring people to Jesus, the sacrifice, all that was the picture of Jesus, what Jesus would fulfill, then you begin to understand the Old Testament in a greater light. The law's job is to bring us to Jesus. So the question, this might shock you, what is the law's job after you meet Jesus? See, that's where in Christianity we struggle with. So let me try to give you the example or the understanding of that. The law is still saying to you, you still need Jesus. If you knew a teacher that spent time teaching you and knelt at your desk, helping you, and everyone got an A because you were taught, you would transfer to that class because the teacher was always there. That's us. We transfer from the law that brings you to Jesus, but Jesus teaches us with love. Okay? So if the law would go and kneel at your desk and help you every single day and make sure that you're in line with everything and doing the homework right, all that stuff, you would always want to be with that teacher because you know that teacher does it more than love. And that's what I'm trying to bring to you, is you would transfer to that class because that teacher loved you. Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. Here's a second purpose. The law is a mirror. You've read these scriptures. You know that they've said this. So let me again detail that. Purposes of the law. The law is a mirror. James 1, 23 and 24 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, which is truth and grace, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, faith without works is dead, this one will be blessed in what he does." So what James is saying, if he is looking into the word, truth and grace, and does what it says, everything he does will be blessed. So the law reflects, didn't fulfill, didn't teach, but the law reflects the moral standard of God. So they look in and they see it, but they leave in life and they forget it. But when you're looking at the word truth and grace and do it and follow it, then you will be blessed. So if you want to know if something is good or bad for you, read the law. It's going to help you. Paul said in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law a sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law reflected or reflects the parameters of God's desires. So stay with me, okay? But the law does not reflect the parameters of his love. Because the law reflected what to do right, what is wrong, what is right. But it does not reflect the parameters of his love. So I'm going to say it another way. The law reflects the parameters or the boundaries of God's desires. But again, it does not reflect the boundaries of his love. I hope you got that. Now, okay, let me just explain it this way. Does everyone in the world keep God's laws? No. But does God love the world? Yes. God's desires or desire is that people wouldn't steal, lie, commit adultery. But God still loves the person that lies. And he sent his son for that person. So remember in our series, the law helps us relate to other people. Remember that? So with that, now let me just go down some statements that I wrote down here. Let's say that you have a grown child not walking with the Lord. The grown child says, do you disagree with my lifestyle? And you say, it's not my desire that you live that way. Because according to Scripture, you have a train wreck ahead of you, but I still love you. I love you with all my heart, and God loves you also. That's the picture. John 1 says, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Another example is, remember the woman caught in adultery? Jesus encounters her filled with grace and truth. The people said, the law says to stone her, and asked Jesus, what do you say? Jesus didn't disagree with him. But yeah, law does say that. But he did disagree with the Pharisees adding to the law and wrong interpretations of the law. Jesus answered, you're right. But the one without sin cast the first stone. Remember that? And it's so funny, you know, if you really read Scripture with Jesus and what he says, he was hilarious. He really was. He knew their thoughts, and he played games with them sometimes. But right there, he knew their law thinking, that they still didn't know grace and truth. I've come to fulfill that law, grace and truth. And he says, okay, well, he, without sin, cast the first stone. Well, no one has said, yeah, exactly. So when everyone walked away, Jesus says to her, does no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. There you go. Remember, grace and truth. Jesus said, or stated, neither do I. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That's truth. It is. I mean, it is like, to me, you know, because people always talk about, you know, and what she did and all that and what a sinner. I don't even have a picture of that. I just picture what Jesus did. But that's a picture of law and grace, picture of law and the truth. And how the law is still real because Jesus still used the law because it was a moral truth. Go and sin no more. That amazing forgiveness of God. Or, I don't condemn you either, but don't continue in that lifestyle because it's bad for you. The law is a mirror. So you look into the mirror of your life and it reflects the law. It reflects the right and wrong. But we need to walk in grace and truth. The third purpose of the law. The law is a map. The law shows us which way to go if we want to have a good life. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." All through Psalm 119, it says, "Your laws, your word, your precepts, your statutes," basically says, "This is the roadmap. This is how you succeed in life." You want to know how to be married? It's in the word. You want to know how to raise kids? It's in the Word. You want to know how to run your business? It's in the Bible. The Word gives us an ability to live a life with genuine joy. Genuine joy. So it is a map. And it'll show you how to walk, how to handle life. How to get there. The fourth purpose, and we'll close with this, the law is a measure, a measure. So the law really shows you and me how we are doing with the morals of God. It shows us how we are doing. It gives us a measure. Remember, we're not married to the law, but to Jesus. Jesus said in the new covenant, "I will write my laws on your heart." So there is an eternal compass that God gives me so I can enjoy this life. So please understand, law keeping is not the true measure of your spirituality, how good you get. If law keeping is a true measure of spirituality, then the Pharisees would have been the most spiritual in the day. Jesus said to them, "You look like a cemetery." He said, "You're whitewashed tombs, tombstones, dead man's bones on the inside." So here's my statement. There are people that haven't been saved for a long time and don't know everything of what not to do until they become born again. They haven't been saved for a long time. Either they become born again or they begin to walk in the grace of God and understand the word. But many people love God and they learn to love God with all of their heart. And when they do that, then they begin to grow and mature in the Lord. So we think spirituality is doing everything right. The law is not a machete cutting you to pieces because you don't know some things that are wrong. So spirituality isn't doing everything right. We'd all like to do everything right. We don't go around and correcting everyone and hacking them up with a word either. God never intends for us to be a monitor of other people's morals. When relationship happens, we can grow together in the word and discipleship. People come to me and say, Pastor, man, I had a rough week. I said, really? You and everybody else I know. You know, and I'm not making fun or making light of them in a little bit of confessing their sin. But I'm really trying to make everybody understand, listen, God really wants you to do everything right. But here's the reality. It's about grace and truth. By you understanding the love of God and the truth of the Word of God. And that is what happens after you accept grace, when you walk in faith, is that you begin to do it out of love and relationship, not do's and don'ts. So let me make just a few more statements and we will finish. The law is a test, and it's not to show God how you are doing. The law is a test, and it's not to show God how you are doing. It's not to show others how you are doing. It shows you how well you are doing. All right? It shows you how well you are doing. So the law is a test that God does not grade for the believer. And James 2:10 says, you get one wrong, you get all them wrong. By the way, every one of us in this room have taken the test and we've all failed. But God says, I want you to know my son took the test and scored a perfect score. And if you like, you can have his grade. That's God's plan, law, and grace. Amen. Let's all stand, please. Father, thank you for an amazing day. Thank you, Lord, for the protection of the Lord as we walk in this miraculous life you've given us to walk in. I come against condemnation, but I release great conviction in all of our lives as we continue to allow the moral, objective morality to be the basis, the Word of God, the law to be the basis of what's right and wrong in our lives. Blessings upon this church. Blessings upon everybody involved. Blessings upon our homes, our marriages, our relationships. And Father, we last say thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us in every area. In Jesus' name, amen.